It has been a busy week. Lots of transitions, lots of new things. And how many of you started a new job this week? All right, we started a new job, new work, right? Now imagine with me, you walk in and you're working at the cafeteria. You may want to admit that or not, but you walk into the cafeteria and you go in and your supervisor meets you at the door and they get your time clock marked there and you're ready to go and they look at you and they say, okay, here are some, he says, okay, hold on, you got your attention, right? He says to you, first of all, what I want you to do is I want you to go save the dishes. And you say to me, well, wait a minute, you want me to save the dishes? I know you're a very spiritual school, but what are you talking about when you say save the dishes? And another friend, and then she said, okay, when you're done saving the dishes, what I want you to do afterward is I want you to go pass the broom. And you may look at your supervisor and go, hold on, did I hear you right? Did you say you want me to save the dishes? And then, yes, that's what I want. And you want me to pass the broom, right? And they say, yes, I want you to go pass the broom. And it may sound strange. When you're going anywhere new, there's things that you hear that are strange. These words are coming from southern Louisiana, where I pastored early on in my ministry. And to save the dishes, any ideas of what save the dishes means? Put them away. It means put the dishes away. Now, here's a little easier. Pass the broom. What do you think that means? To sweep the floor, right? Sweep the floor. And it's, you know, it's to clean the floor. So he says, you know what, you put away the dishes and sweep the floor. And so my wife, actually, when she met me, I grew up in Texas. And in Texas, we have some words that we use too before, you know, y'all. You know, and there's no plural, you know, second person plural word, so we use y'all. And then she had this word that she always got stuck on. It was fixing. And I'd say, I'm fixing to do this or fixing to do that. And she'd say, well, what are you fixing? Oh, I'm about to do something. Well, why don't you say about? Well, I'm from Texas. That's what we say. And so it's, you know, it's different. It's a different culture. Wherever you go, there's different cultures, the different words. And there's something different. You go, this is different. This is unique. And here this week, I mean, we've had different, we're finding your classrooms. This week, I found out. I've been home here almost a year, and I finally found out where the art department is. I never knew. I mean, it was, that is the most best kept secret around. I mean, did you guys know where it is? Because I had to go ask for directions, and I've been here almost a year. I'm like, where is this thing? And I found it, and it's like, wow, this is an awesome place. It's awesome. And over time, things are going to get better. They're going to get normal. You're going to get used to it. It's going to be, hey, all right, I know where this is. I know where that is. Don't take as long as I did to find the art department, but, you know, you'll do better than me. But new transitions can be challenging, right? It can be a struggle when you're something new, different place. It's tough sometimes, but over time, it becomes more and more normal, and it's less and less strange. But let me open your Bibles with me. Our scripture that we're looking at today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Peter is talking to the church, the believers there. And he starts off as you're going into a strange place, something that's different, a different culture, a different society. There's going to be things that stick out and go, what's going on here? This is a little different. This is a little strange. And we have a tendency for things to get more and more normal. But Peter says, this shouldn't be normal in the world you live in. You shouldn't be normal here. And so in verses here, he starts off in chapter 2 of Peter, verse 11, it says, dear friends, this is a loving relationship. Dear friends, people I care about deeply, I urge you as foreigners, exiles, some of your versions say aliens, right? Aliens. You stand out, right? It's strange. It's different. He says, you may feel strange. You're going to feel awkward here in this world. He says, but continues on, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, of your really being. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, that would be those who are non-believers in God, Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify who? God, on the day he visits us. Now he says, Peter comes out and he says, as Christians, you're living in a secular world, you are not normal. I'm sorry, if you're looking for normal, being a Christian in this world is not normal. It's abnormal. It's abnormal. We are spiritual strangers in this world. No matter what, we are going to stand out. And some of you are good with standing out, right? You're good. You're like, I'm okay with standing out. It's awesome. I'm all right. Some of you are just like, right? Don't. I just want to be here. Everybody be nice. I'm glad. I want to get along with everybody. Just, I don't want to stand out. I kind of just want to stand in the back, you know, cover me up. I'm good with that. Because the challenge with standing out, with being different, is the fact that some people are going to really accept you and welcome you, right? You're standing out. You're out there. Everyone's like, oh, okay, yes. Or the opposite happens, right? I don't want that person. Because it's either or. It's the other ends of the spectrum. Either they love you or like, I'm going to stay away from you. But it's standing out can be a challenge in our culture and in our society because we live in a culture with different values and practices. All right. How many are familiar with the ABC? ABC, yeah, okay, yeah, all right. The ABC, it's awesome, right? Okay. I was down in Florida, and I was visiting with one of my friends. He comes from a non-Christian background, and I was telling him about the ABC, and I know his background. I know his culture, so bear with me. I was telling him about the time, you know, there's sometimes your churches are a long way away from the ABC, right? And so you say, hey, we're going to, you know, they'll put an email out and say, we're taking a big trailer load. We're going to go to the ABC, put your orders in right now. And my friend's eyes start getting really, really big. He's like, because he said, you're a Christian, right? I'm like, yeah. And I got this big trailer, and you're going to the ABC, right? I said, yeah, I'm going to the ABC. And I've got orders from all my church members. I mean, we're getting boxes and boxes of stuff. And there's, you know, all different types of things that are going to have it. It's going to be awesome. I mean, you should see the amount of stuff we go and get at the ABC. And my friend is looking at me like, what? Are you sure about this? Because you have to understand, for him in Florida, ABC means something different. In fact, in ABC in Florida is fine wines and spirits. It is the abbreviation for alcohol, beer, and cigarettes. So you can, a trailer load, exactly. And so my friend's looking at me, he's like, he doesn't have the same, you guys are thinking one thing, right? Your culture, your upbringing, you're saying, I know what ABC means, but many times we live in a culture that you're saying one thing and they're thinking something totally different. You're going to the ABC and you're getting a whole truckload? I thought you were, what's going on here? What's wrong with this picture? But we use insider talk. We're going to the ABC. Did you know about EGW? Christians, we're different. We're different. We stand out. We have our own terminology, our own language. And sometimes we're like, we need to be careful about it. We need to be aware of that. Know that that happens. But we see and interpret the world around us very differently. And we understand things that are going on very differently. And we can also be very much misunderstood on either end of the spectrum. Back in 2016, there was a movie that was released, Hacksaw Ridge. You see it, familiar with it. It was a story of Desmond T. Doss. Desmond T. Doss, he signed up during World War II. He wanted to serve as a medic, a non-combatant. He didn't want to carry a weapon. Now, he was labeled and put in the label as a what? Do you remember the word? Conscientious objector. Conscientious objector is this: an individual who has claimed the right to refuse to perform military service on the grounds of freedom of thought, conscience, or religion. Did he fully fit into that role? No. They misunderstood him. Like, oh yeah, this is who you are, and he gets all this. He's treated horribly because, oh, you don't want to serve. You're just trying to get out of this thing. No, he says, I want to serve my country. I just believe that I should not kill people. It's strange. In this world, it's a strange thing. I don't want to kill people. Why is that should be a strange thing? Because I don't want to kill people. He refused to handle a weapon. He says, I will serve as a medic. I will go to the ends. I will do it. But I don't want to use a weapon. And it pushed him to the point where he was about to be court-martialed and spend time in prison for just standing up as a Christian, and they just didn't get it. Have you ever found that situation where you're trying to be true and faithful to God and people around you, the world, just doesn't get it? They look at you and go, hold on, What's wrong? What's up with you? What's wrong with this picture? They don't get it. We collide with a culture that has so many assumptions and it treats us so differently because, what? Aren't you a proud American? Don't you want to serve in the military? Be an American. Be a soldier. Be a soldier. I have a brother and a stepbrother, both served in the Army. My brother, 82nd Airborne Division in the military. So I value our soldiers, and we talk about it. We want to pray for our soldiers. Amen? And we talk about that. But how often do we talk about praying for our missionaries? Do we talk about that? It seems like soldiers tend to get raised up. And I love soldiers. I have family that are soldiers. I respect soldiers. I thank you for the service they do. But how about our missionaries? Men and women who have served and given even their lives that people would know the gospel. When soldiers go back and they come back, we have a celebration. We have a parade where we celebrate them. Praise God for this other service and ministry. But when missionaries come back, do we celebrate the service? Do we celebrate what they have given? Their lives, their time, their energy. Do we welcome them back? Sometimes in our culture, we can be misunderstood as Christians. In our scripture, he's talking about the idea that we are strangers in this world and that we need to abstain from sinful desires, to war against the soul, to live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that live, they see the good deeds in your life. And those good deeds are based on something more, and not just a list of do's and don'ts. There's an internal transformation that happens in one's life, and it's the result of that that brings it up. Earlier in the book, in Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For you have been born again." Have you been born again? Have you been born again? That God's began a change in your life, a transformation in your life, that you're not the same person you were before, that there's a transformation there. Have you been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God? There needs to be a transformation, or the outside you see good works. Good things are happening in your life and people see it. It cannot just be an internal thing. And some people say, well, I have a relationship with God, but their lives don't show it. I mean, we say, oh, yes, you should, you know, I'm serving God, I love God, it's great, but why, where's that phrase? Someone should inform your face. You should look happy, you praise God, there's some good things happening. It should impact it. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's actually a transformation of life that was reflected in what you do and how you act and how you interact with people. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the same way, by faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. If we're a follower of God, if we're that living in a secular society, we should stand out by our good deeds. Not for the things we're not doing, but the things we're doing that are good, that are beautiful, that are precious, where we're a blessing to the world around us. We're salt and light to the world. What a beautiful thing. Change in our lives, if we become Christians, should be visible, should be noticeable. In Thessalonians, Paul is writing, and he says, and so you became, speaking to the Thessalonican church, he says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Archaia. Your faith of God has become known where? Where is it becoming known? Everywhere. You see it. You can't keep it quiet. No one has to publicize it. Who you are and what you believe and what you're doing is out there. It's everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report how you turn to God from idols, active, visible change, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul didn't need to tell anybody. He says there's a real difference in people's life, a real change that people see and perceive in their life. How many of you like horses? And you like horses? I love horses. I worked as a wrangler down in Texas. I grew up in Texas. I worked as a wrangler in several ranches in Texas and also worked with horses in the mountains of Southern California. And I love horses. They're incredibly smart animals. Anybody really just really close to their horse? I had a Polish Arabian that was my favorite horse. He had little spots all over him. I love that horse. Awesome horse. And we worked at a ranch in Texas, and these were Sabbath-keeping horses. On Friday, and this is the truth, they're Sabbath-keeping horses. I mean, you try to get them into the barn on Sabbath, forget about it. It's not going to happen. We would let them out on Friday afternoon, and you have a ranch. The ranch is about 1,000 acres there. It's a small ranch. And we'd let them out to the pasture, and they go out, and they'd be running wild, and they're excited. Friday's here. We're out. And normally the way we'd call them in is we would drive through the ranch roads, and we would honk our horns, and they would know, hey, it's time to come in. Now, if you tried that on Sabbath, what do you think they did? They just looked at you. They looked at you like, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We're staying right here. But the next couple, oh, yeah, they'll come in, but not on Sabbath. Not on Sabbath. They would not. People tried. You can imagine, right? You try, wouldn't you? You try, wouldn't you? You try, hey, I'll see if I can honk the horns and bring the horses in. No, they wouldn't do it. They'd stayed out there. They're smart. Horses can tell the difference between emotions, right? Right? They can tell different emotions, right? They can sense if you're nervous or afraid. And I wonder, I was wondering if, how deep does that go? Back in 2016, the Sussex University, a group of psychologists, did a study as far as horses and how much they can perceive. And I love our new barn going up. It's awesome looking. But Sussex University did a study to tell, can horses perceive emotion, feelings, change in attitude? And the reality, yes, they can. In fact, they can do it so well that they can see a picture of someone who's upset and someone who's happy and tell the difference. That's amazing. That's amazing change. And so if you're close to a horse and you're like, horse, and you've accepted Jesus, say, Lord, should your life be noticeable? If you're treating your horse and you're mean to your horse before and you accept Jesus, there should be a change, shouldn't there? It should be a noticeable change, not a sort of change, but hopefully you'll be a little less irritable. You're kind and compassionate. But the idea is that our change is visible, it is public, that those around us, both people and maybe even animals, recognize a change has happened in our lives. A change that is good for people around us. A change that is good and public. The Bible talks about this. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily, strongly, as to the Lord, and not for men. I had some of my workers, they were working and cleaning up the powerhouse this week, and they were good sports about it. And I snapped a few pictures of them doing it, but it's the idea is we work, and we started new jobs, right? Many of you started new jobs this week. But I encourage you, when you start your job, don't work just for the money or for paying a bill. Work as it is to honor and glorify God. Respect your bosses, yes, of course. But make it more than that. Make it the best. Demonstration of your faith that you believe, hey, God has given me this job. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to work hard, do the best. It's an act of worship before God. And if we change, it's not just about a job. It's not just about the bills. We do it because we love God and we want to serve and we want to grow in our knowledge of Him. It's going to change how we work. It's going to change our focus. It's going to make us work harder, more efficiently. And we're going to have a better attitude and we're going to enjoy it a lot more if we just make the most of it. Have fun. It'll make a difference. Our deeds should show on the outside. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans, those who are non-believers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. The Christian life is a very visible life. It's a very open life. And so the reality is some people are going to be attracted to you, and some people are not going to like you at all, no matter what you say or do. Because being a Christian means it pulls people to the other ends of the spectrum when it comes to relating to you in our society. Few people are going to come to a Christian and have this lukewarm, either going to really like you or not really like it. There's a drawing. Because if we're becoming more and more like Jesus, we look in Jesus' life, what did he do to people? They either were drawn to him or they are what? They pushed back and said, I don't want to be part of this. And you notice in the scripture, it says there that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, it doesn't say that if they accuse you of doing wrong. It says that the society, the culture around us is going to look at Christians and start accusing them of doing something wrong. They don't get us because we don't fit into their picture, their culture, their understanding. It's strange. It says they'll try to find fault in us, in Christians, but it's our good deeds that stand out to glorify God. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. We look at Jesus' life. Jesus' life in John chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, it says here, and Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe him. I have friends, very close friends, that when they became a Christian, their whole family disowned them. They turned their back on them. They actually, to go a step further, they put a tombstone in their front yard and said, this person is dead to us. And the church family became their family. Jesus was obviously a wonderful man and an inspiration, yet his own brothers, it said, didn't believe him. They were making fun of him. They were grumpy. They were angry. They didn't believe. There's bias. There were so many people, the religious leaders, had constant bias against Jesus. They were constantly trying to pull him down, tear him down, try to do anything they could to hurt him. And if we live like Jesus, the more and more like Jesus, the more we're going to be strange in this culture and society. There's going to be a bias against us because outsiders see us differently. They see us as strange in this culture and in this society. You know, we want to connect with God. Amen? We want to connect with God. We want to know him. And non-believers and some believers themselves, they when they think about connecting with God, they say, you know what? I just, you know, if I want to really connect with God, you know what I have to be and have to do? I have to be extremely, it's all about moral effort. And if I want to connect with God, I just need to be holy or godly. I just need to be moral. I need to be self-controlled. That's what I need to be. And if that's what you have to be, almost like a spiritual superhero. And then I'll arrive. But the reality is when you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, you find out is pretty much the opposite. It's pretty much the opposite. Because coming to Christ, admitting your brokenness, your weakness, is what it happens. We admit our weakness. We admit, hey, I can't save myself. I can't do it. I'm too weak. I am too sinful. I am too broken. I cannot do it. It is in the hope and the power of Jesus Christ alone that I can move forward by faith. If there's any strength in me, it's Jesus. If there's any good in me, it's Jesus. If there's any life or hope, it's in Jesus, not in me. And I know time is immense, but I want to show you this quick parable of what Jesus, he paints this beautiful picture in this parable in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. To some, he says, to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Wow. Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, seeking to connect with God. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector looked to say, oh, how could you be here? How can you even come to church? You don't deserve to be here. That's the kind of world they're living in. And he says to him, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. Basically lifting up, oh, I'm a moral, spiritual superhero. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I do. But the tax collector stood at a distance, looked down upon by all of culture and society. He stood at a distance, and he says he would not even look up to heaven, a symbol of humility, of humbleness, but he beat his breast broken of heart. He says, I'm broken. I'm broken. I have failed so many times. so many times, he says. He beat his breast and he said to himself, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What a beautiful picture. And Jesus comes from Jesus' words. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, the tax collector, went home justified, made right between him and God. He connected with God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, the challenge, the struggle with all of this, with the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, is people outside the faith don't know this. They've got the picture that it's all about moral superheroes. And so when we come to them and say, I know God, I've connected with God, what are they hearing? That you're a spiritual superhero somehow. That you have risen to some level of holiness and that you think you're what? Better than everybody else. That you must somehow feel superior when the opposite is true. The absolute opposite. And so they start accusing you of doing something wrong. They say, there must be a scam here. What are you trying to pull? What are you trying to do? You're working an angle, aren't you? Because it doesn't connect. What are you doing here? It's in our brokenness, our weakness, that we celebrate and realize that we need Jesus. We need him. Think about this. Christians believe that God has come to us and lives in us, that he speaks to us, that the world is filled with supernatural forces fighting over individual eternal lives, that Jesus Christ will soon return to this earth for his people. Amen? But to the secular world, what does that sound like? It sounds strange. Honestly, it sounds strange to them. What are you talking about? Secular standard, it's very strange. It's very different. In fact, in Minnesota, there is a personality inventory test. I don't know if you ever had to do a personality test. Minnesota Multifaceted Personality Inventory, MMPI. There is a question on that exam in Minnesota, and it's a true or false question. And the question is, true or false question, and it is, am I a secret agent from God? Am I a secret agent from God, true or false? So, that's an interesting thing. So, do I answer yes? Because do we believe that God has given us a message to communicate to the world around us? Yes, we do. We have a message that God has given us to communicate. It is a powerful message that needs to get out. But what does it mean if I check yes to the person who's evaluating this test? There's that contrast. There's that cultural dichotomy that we're struggling with. We're strangers in this world. We're spiritual strangers where we don't always fit in. C.S. Lewis said, speaking of Jesus Christ claiming to be God, this is C.S. Lewis, the one in Narnia, all the stories of Narnia. He began as an atheist, and he started writing these stories, and he became a Christian over time. One of the amazing defenders of Christian faith. He said this, speaking of Jesus claiming to be God, if he isn't God, he is on the same level as a man who thinks he's a poached egg and is looking for some toast to lie on. There is no in-between. He is either God or he's crazy. He's either God or he's crazy. That's where it comes down to. Christianity is either right. It is absolutely right on the button. It is there. It is real. It makes a difference in our lives. Or it is wrong or crazy. We got to make a decision. We kind of, many times we just set it on the side and I'll make that decision later. I'll get serious about it. It's either it is or it isn't. You got to make that decision. It's got to come to a decision. But it says in our text today that the drawing power of Christianity is the changed lives, the good deeds that flow out of a changed heart and life. And too often we try to do that through, here's a great book. Read this book, friend. Or here, let's come to this church and hear this message. Oh, don't go to that church. No, go this church. Or hear this music, that worship team, or this worship team. That will inspire you. That's how you'll connect with God. That's how you'll see he's real and he's tangible. He makes a difference. Or maybe it's this person or preacher or speaker. And we say, oh, do all this. But scripture comes back and says, no, it's the changed life. It's what we do. How we see people see it in the real world and say, this really makes a difference and I want more of it. Notice this. John 17, verse 17, Jesus is sending out his disciples. And he says to them, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now notice, he's sending them out to preach the gospel, right? Or to share the message of gospel. But he's not praying for them to be articulate, is he? No. He's not asking that they will be eloquent. Those are nice things, right? But he's not asking for those things. What is he asking for? What is he asking? He's praying for what? That they would be sanctified. That they would be holy. That the Holy Spirit would change their lives and their lives would impact the culture and society around them powerfully. People are interested in knowing what works. You say you're a Christian. Okay, that's great. Does it make you kinder? Does it make you kinder? Does it change you? Do you treat people of other races better than the world treats them? Right? Does it help you when you're facing those challenges and struggles, when your parents divorce, when you're going through surgery, when you can't pay your bills, when you're eating the bare minimum? Does it make a difference? Has it changed you? You say you're a Christian. Okay, you're a Christian. But I want to see that. I want to see it in action. I want to see it. I just don't want to hear about it in a sermon. I want to see it done. Because that's what matters. I want to see it. You can preach all day. That doesn't matter. Let me see it. Let me see it. People need to see if you are like Jesus. If you're like Jesus, then maybe it'll draw you in. They'll say, hey, maybe this is not just craziness. Now, I'm not saying they're going to automatically be convicted and believe. I'm not saying that. But they will see is they won't think Christianity is just a bunch of ridiculousness. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. My friends, you and I are the invitation. And it's easy for us to look at the news. It's easy to look at the issues and challenges we faced over this last week and get caught up and say, man, there's this problem, this issue, and that challenge, this. And we can get lost in negativity really easily, can't we? We can get drawn down by it. But my friends, we know how the story ends. We have insight into the problems and challenges of life like no other part of group of people in the world. We have incredible insights. And we have a responsibility to be hopeful, to be optimistic. What is your life saying about being a Christian? What are people seeing in your own life? If we walk around this world and we're constantly filled with fear and frenzy or frustration about things that happened or they didn't happen the way we think they should have happened, then what does that say about God? What does that say about the God we serve and we follow? My friends, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and people will notice. People will notice. They will see the difference in what happens. Verse 11 says there, that we are to abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. This is a deeper struggle. The word sinful desires, different versions to say different things, but it's an over-desire, not just a sinful desire. Now, when you think of sinful desires, these are the things you think of. Maybe like breaking rules, drinking alcohol, sexual immorality, stealing, cheating. But this is not the kind of sinful desires he's talking about. He's talking about something that really causes us to struggle on a deeper level. As I mentioned, it's called over-desires. It is looking at something which is good, and it's too important to you. Something that's good, because if it's good, we wrestle, like, do I do this? It's looking at something that's good and saying, I want so much, I'm willing to cheat to get it. I want the A, because I want to make good grades, I want to get good scholarships, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get the A. And that means I'm willing to even compromise my own character to do it. Getting an A is a great thing, it's awesome. But is it worth compromising your character? No. It's over, over desire. It's saying, I'm willing to break the rule to get it. I want to date this girl, or I want to date that guy. I want it. I don't care. I'm going to break the rules. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do it, because, or I want to be accepted. I want to be part of the gang, of people, the popular people. I don't care what it takes. I want to do it. People, we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be part of something. But over-desiring for it will get us into trouble, into problems. Do you have over-desires that you're warring against in your life? They're good things, maybe wonderful things, but you're putting them before you are your character and your relationship with Jesus Christ. My friends, don't let anything come between you and Jesus Christ. Don't let anything. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, a new command I give to you, love one another. We don't think of love as a command, do we? He says, Love one another. Love the people around you, because when you get a frustrated day, have long days, challenging days, and it's hard to like some people, right? You get frustrated, or maybe you get frazzled. We all have those days where we get frazzled, or we have struggles. We're trying to balance life, and it's tough. Jesus says to us, love one another. Have compassion for one another. Love one another as I have loved you, but by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. My friends, know the people around you. Get to know the new people that are here. Ask them about their day. Ask people, hey, if you see someone sitting by themselves, they don't have someone, they don't have a place, invite them to join you. You know what it's like to be outside and not have a place to sit, and people have extended their hand to you and say, come with us, sit with us, spend time with us. It made a difference in your life. Invite others. If you say, I'm going to pray for you, actually pray for them. Pray right then. Why not? And say, "What? Tell me back later, because I want to know how things go so I can continue to pray for you. Pray for them. Make a difference. A lot of people didn't understand and get Desmond Doss. They didn't get him. They didn't understand him. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner in this world. He was doing things that he's like, you don't want to kill in the middle of a war? But Desmond Doss let his life show that even though he looked strange to all the other soldiers, he saved over 75 lives and went above and beyond the call of duty, beyond any imagine, to the point where the soldiers would not go back up Hacksaw Ridge unless Desmond Doss, a man who stood for his faith, who looked odd and strange to the whole culture and society, stood for his faith. They didn't always understand him, but they said, this man, we will not go without him. There is a place for Christians in this culture, and it's desperately needed. And if we are constant and consistent with our lives and our spiritual walk with God, there is a power that people will say, there is a place for them, because the world is better because of them, because they do good. They live out their faith in a powerful way. My friends, we need to be consistent with our faith and realize that we're going to be different in a secular society. We're going to be. I know some of you struggle with that. We like to fit in. We don't want to be the one that stands out. Some of us do, though. But it's a struggle. But we're going to stand out in this culture if we're following God. It means also that our lives are an invitation to the gospel. Our lives are the thing people look at and say, hey, because they see, oh, go to church? No, thanks. They'd rather hear you. They'd rather see you, your life being changed and living to the honor and glory of God. My prayer for each of us is that we would live out our lives in such a way that God would be glorified and uplifted in all that we say and do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have a plan for each of our lives. You have brought us here for a time and a place, Lord. Lord, we want to live for you in a mighty and powerful way, Lord, in this culture and society, but it is hard. And as Christians, we admit our weakness. We cannot do it without you. But we claim that hope and that faithfulness that all things are possible for you. And I just pray, Lord, for each student here, each faculty, and each community as we come together to worship you, Lord, that you would lift us up, that you would encourage us and bless us as we worship you today. In your name we pray. Amen.